Amen. We are talking this fall about this little phrase, we belong. Can you all say that? We belong. And last week we said we belong to God. We are inextricably linked to God. And that is just, as I said last week, one of my favorite phrases to say. We are inextricably linked to God. That's what it means to belong to God. It doesn't mean that God owns us in any sense of coercion or oppression. It means that we are linked. Our destinies are linked. God has done that. And so we belong to God. And today, we're going to explore what it means to belong to one another. And this maybe is where it gets a little more uncomfortable for some of us, that we are inextricably linked with one another. And not just the people I live with, not just the people in my church, not just the people in my neighborhood. What we're talking about is human beings. There is something within our humanity that inextricably links us to all other human beings. We are linked. We belong to one another. And we're going to go to a story that may seem to be antithetical to that truth, but I think it shows us so much about what God has woven into this world and to humanity. It's the story, you might be familiar with it, of Cain and Abel. Anyone know this story? So let's read from Genesis chapter 4. Now the man, that's Adam, knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. That's the best, by the way. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, it's one of those stories where you're like, do I say thanks be to God for this story? It's not a happy one. And I think it's important here then to remember that this is what we call, and we talked about in our How to Read the Bible study a couple months ago. It's what we call Jewish meditation literature. That we're not supposed to necessarily get caught up in some of the details, historic or scientific, of the story. And we might have lots of questions to bring to the story. And in fact, the story might raise for us more questions than it answers. But it's a story that we are to chew on, to meditate on, to digest, and to come back to again and again and ask God, what are you trying to say to me? What do I learn about myself? What do I learn about God? What do I learn about the world in this story? And so we might have questions like, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? And I have maybe some responses for that, but there's endless debate about this in biblical scholarship. Why is it? What is it in there? And I think as we read the story, there's a reason that we're not given all the details of what exactly that is. And it's because God doesn't want us to necessarily focus on the offering itself. It's not about how to avoid giving God bad offerings. It's about our response. when we've fallen short. And so God comes to Cain, and we have this conversation, because God sees that Cain is angry about how the whole offering thing went. And he says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And I think we could, again, we're supposed to kind of read a little bit into the story and ask these questions and do some imagination. And I think it's not too hard to imagine that Cain is in some ways questioning that inextricable link that he supposedly has with God. Well, God didn't accept my offering. Do I belong? Do I still have a place here? And like many of us, when we're having those type of questions, it doesn't come out as sadness or it comes out as anger. And so God says, listen, I'm still here. God, remember, God shows up to Cain after this. It's not that God deserts Cain or abandons him. He shows up. And what Cain is doing is what we call projection. This is something we all need to know, because we all do it a lot. Projection. Cain is taking his internal angst. We all have that. This question, do I belong? Does God love me? Does God accept me? Where do I fit in this world? Do I have anything to offer? All of these questions. He's taking that internal angst and projecting it onto an external target. In this case, who's his target? Anyone? Who does Cain project his anger onto? Who gets the brunt of Cain's internal angst? Abel. Exactly. And so then, of course, Cain kills his brother. And maybe it's kind of this way of saying, either getting back at God. We don't know. Is it getting back at God? Is it saying, oh, well, I can't compete with my brother, so I'll get him out of the way, and maybe then I'll get the favor and the blessing. We don't know. But he kills Abel, and then we think, oh, well, now clearly his link with God must be broken. But again, God shows up. Cain is given another chance to respond. And so much, just like his parents. It's just like Adam and Eve, right? Because God shows up and he says, not where are you, but where is your brother? God shows up asking questions, and questions invite connection. They invite conversation and dialogue. And what's happened here is this pretty much the same thing, the same patterns as what we saw in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve and the fruit and all of that. And again, we emphasize the taking of the fruit, right, in that story. We have images of it. When I tell you Adam and Eve, you're thinking, oh yeah, taking the fruit from the tree. We focus on the offering. Well, why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's not? We focus on the murder. Cain killed his brother Abel. We focus on the action that the people take. But I think these stories are really wanting us to focus on the response. On the response. Cain is insecure about his belonging to God already, and he kills his brother Abel. And now what we see, as God comes to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And that phrase, how many of you are pretty familiar with that phrase? How many of you have heard that phrase outside of church? Maybe just kind of, right? That phrase has been, it's been seared into our human memory almost. It's just such a powerful phrase. Am I my brother's keeper? And you might say, I mean, it's in Genesis 4. It's in the introduction to the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible in some ways is answering that question. And for Cain, his question is a rejection of his belonging to his brother. It's a rejection of that inextricable link that God has woven between all humanity. Just like Adam, when God came to Adam and he said, well, what have you done? And Adam said, oh, the woman you gave me, right? Oh, the woman that you gave me, right? In one sentence, Adam rejected his inextricable link both to his wife and to God. And in the same way, Cain rejects his inextricable link to his brother with this question. Am I my brother's keeper? And it's interesting that in these four verses, verses 8 through 11, Abel is talked about in this conversation, in this narrative, four times. In these four verses, six times. Did you notice that? And every time it talks about Abel, it says his brother, my brother, your brother. It doesn't just say Abel, right? So in verse 8, Cain said to his brother Abel, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel. The Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Listen, and God says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood. And now you are cursed. The ground has opened up to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Or do you hear how the story is just won't let go of this link? As much as Cain wants to reject it, you can't just let it go. It doesn't work like that. The world, our humanity, doesn't work like that. And so the answer to the question then is very clearly, and the rest of the Bible is telling us, is yes, yes. You and I are our brother and sister's keeper. And everyone else is our keeper. Like, we belong to one another as human beings. We can't run from that fact. We belong to one another. We are inextricably linked. Well, so then the question comes up, well, who is my brother? Right? Who do I belong to? Who do I have to take care of? Who do I have to keep an eye on? Right? And we always want to shrink that circle, don't we? What does brother even mean? Right? And then we have this Jesus guy who won't let us do that, who won't let us shrink that circle either, right? Because he talks about loving your neighbor. Again, a neighbor is a step out from brother, isn't it? Brother is because then the law, the Torah says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says that. And then remember what one of the lawyers says, right? We all lawyers at some point, but in this case, it's an actual lawyer. He says, well, who is my neighbor? Anyone remember the story Jesus tells in response to that? The parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The least expected answer to that question, who is my neighbor? Now, he's not my neighbor, he's my enemy. And not only does Jesus say, no, he's the Samaritan is your neighbor, he says, actually, the Samaritan is your model for what it looks like. Whoop, it's okay. For what it looks like to love our neighbors. And then, of course, Jesus goes a step further, and he doesn't just say, love your neighbor. He says, oh, yeah, by the way, everyone kind of loves the people who love them. You love your enemy. So who is it then who's not our brother? Who is it then who we are not their keeper? We're supposed to love our brother. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love our enemy. That is just an acknowledgement of this thing that God has made us, this thing, the way that God has made the world. And we go back to Jesus' baptism then, because you remember that when Jesus goes down into the water and the dove, you know, comes down, the voice comes from heaven. And what does God say? This is my beloved son. And we there's all kinds of nuance with that phrase, and we don't always get it. Because, you know, in the Bible, a lot of times it talks about Israel as God's son, the people of Israel as the son of God, the child of God. And there's something in that. But in Luke, I'm going to flip there for a second because this is important. In Luke chapter 3 is where Jesus is baptized and God said, this is my beloved son. With him, in him I delight. And where are we here? There we go. Luke 1 and 2 are long chapters. I was like, where's number 3? This is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased. And then the next, very next thing is Jesus's genealogy. And so it goes on. It's right after that phrase. It says Jesus was about 30 years old. He was the son of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Matthat, son of Levi, son of Melchi. And it goes on through the whole story backwards. And finally, we get through David and we get through Abraham. And then it says at the very end of chapter 3, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So who's the next person mentioned as the son of God? Adam. God is saying, this is the new Adam. God is linking. Jesus is baptized into the very origin and essence of our humanity. And so when Jesus is baptized, he says, I'm taking it all on. I'm taking on all of these links. Everyone is my brother. Everyone is my sister. Everyone is my neighbor. I am my brothers and my sisters and my neighbor's keeper. I love them. All humanity. He reaffirms that link. And through Jesus, then, we are even with us. We're just one step. We're taking one step away from Jesus. We're not breaking that link. We can't. But we're not acknowledging it. We're not living into it. And so I think what one of the things we learn from this story is that it's because we haven't deeply and fully believed that we are inextricably linked to God, to the God who is love, to the God who lavishes grace upon us, who immersed himself into our humanity and made our destiny, resurrection, and eternal life. Because we don't have that security in our hearts that we truly belong to God and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul says. Because we don't deeply believe that, it's easy for us when we see the pain and the struggle of the world to kind of like Canaan, look at it and say, oh, my offering isn't enough. God is, I'm not doing, I'm not giving, I'm not being enough. And we feel then insecure. God won't accept my offering. God won't accept me. And the church honestly can contribute to that. The church can make you feel bad about all the things you're not doing to love and serve others and to be your brother and sister. And we might make you question sometimes, do I really belong to God if I'm not living up to this? We have that insecurity deep inside of us. Is that link secure with God? Or have I done too much? Have I fallen too short? Have I failed too many times? And one of our responses when we feel that insecurity, like maybe God isn't impressed enough with me, there's only so much blessing to go around and I'm not sure I'm going to make the cut. One of our responses that we do is we try to start gerrymandering humanity to make sure I'm elected, to make sure I'm chosen, to make sure I get in on that blessing. Because we think it's a zero-sum game, like if one person gets in on it, there's not enough for everyone. God can't possibly have enough love and grace to receive everyone into his heart. And so we start drawing the lines of humanity to say, okay, well, if I draw the line here, then I can still be in. And whoever is out because of where I've drawn those lines, oh, well, at least I'm in, or at least my family's in, or at least a certain circle of people is in. At least I'm one of the chosen. Now I want to wade into some challenging, maybe uncomfortable waters, because I want to ask, what does this look like in our society? And I want to offer that I think, am I my brother's keeper? That question. That question, which is a rejection of that link that we share with other people, other humans, is often disguised as my rights. I think conversations around our rights, when we assert them, is another way that we often say, am I my brother's keeper? Really? Now, and I think rights, language of rights can be useful in conversations. I think it's a way that some people who have been denied rights are saying, look, because we haven't received these things, we don't feel like we belong. We have been left on the outside. That can be useful. But I want to say that rights are mostly foreign to the Bible and Christian ethics. When we assert our rights, a lot of times we're saying, I can do this regardless of how it affects anyone else. It's a way of saying, am I my brother's keeper? And we've seen a lot of those questions raised this year. And I think I've heard in the church a lot, well, we have a right as the church. We're exempt from anything the government says about, you know, quarantine, isolation. We're the church, and we have a right to do these things. We have a right to worship. You see, people, I have a right not to wear masks. Like, that's oppression. That's a violation of my rights. And I wanted to say, as a church, as leadership, as we've talked about, like, what do we do? How do we make decisions here? I can tell you that rights have had almost no part in our conversation. We have not asked, what do we have a right to do as a church? We've asked questions that I think are more along the lines of, if we belong to one another, if we are inextricably linked, how can we honor that link? As a church, we belong to our neighbors. We belong to a neighborhood. We belong to a community. We belong to a city. We belong to a state and a nation. And of course, friends, we want to work. We would have loved to be worshiping in this building the whole time. we would love now not to be wearing masks when we go to the store, when we come to church, any of those things. We would love to be doing those things. But is what we want enough? Or do we have a calling to sacrifice sometimes our desires to minimize the spread of a virus that kills people? Since May, have been wearing a mask whenever I'm out in public around people that I don't live with. And I don't do that because I'm afraid. I don't do that because I'm experiencing symptoms. I do that because top scientists and researchers are telling us that the virus often spreads from people who don't show symptoms or don't yet show symptoms and are carrying the virus, and that masks reduce that spread in some way. But it's not a question of my rights, what I have a right to do. It's a question of how do I honor my link to other human beings that God has woven into the fabric of our society, of our humanity. And it's hard to make decisions during this time and any time. And I think the idea of belonging to one another is a hard one for us. It can be overwhelming. And we think, wait, I'm responsible for everyone else. I have my own struggles. I'm barely making it. And that's real. That's real. Like, we all do have our own struggles. And we're not trying to put more on anyone's shoulders. We're not saying you have to fix everyone's problems or you're responsible for everyone's actions. That's not what we're saying here. But it comes back, it still comes back to this individualistic society where we don't feel like we belong to each other. I have my own struggles, which means I have to fix my own problems before I can help anyone else. And we're like, I want to say, no, that's not how this works. It's not how any of this works. Belonging to one another, belonging together as human beings, means that if you have problems, we can work with each other on those things. You don't have to figure it all out yourself. You don't have to solve all of your own problems. That's the problem. I think I have to solve all my problems before I can help anyone else. And I say, no, let's just do this together. The New Testament says, bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. There's no shame in that. You see, it wasn't just that Cain wanted to kill Abel. I don't think he woke up before that day of the offering and was like, you know what? I really want to kill my brother. No. It was never about Abel. It was always about Cain and God and the sin crouching at Cain's door. Cain killed Abel because he believed he had to look out for himself and deal with his own struggles. And Abel just happened to be in the way of that in that moment. And so recognizing our inextricable link with others is not about fixing other people's problems. It's about asking, how can we model healthy, wise, and loving connection with one another? And sometimes that may mean helping someone out with something they're going through. Sometimes that might mean just sitting quietly with someone in their struggle. At other times, it may mean we resist the impulse to go it alone and we actually ask someone else to meet us in our struggle and for help with what we're going through. The point in all of this is to highlight our mutual belonging. It's like, you know, do you have a garage door that has a sensor on it when it goes down? Do you have this? There's like this little laser that connects one end of your garage to the other end of your garage, right? And you can't see the laser. You can't see the light that's there, right? Now, you can see it, or you know it's there because when you trip over it, when you walk through it and the garage is going down or something's blocking it, it changes things. It messes everything up. But what happens if you took some smoke somehow and blew some smoke on that line? You would be able to see that light that was invisible to you before. That's what we do. That's what we do. The links between each other, our connections, we might be tempted to say, am I my brother's keeper? Am I really linked? But when we serve one another, when we ask for help, when we sit with one another, when we gather, we blow some smoke over those links that are always there, but not always visible. And we help the world to see, yes, we are linked. We are connected. We do belong. And so we highlight that mutual belonging, all the while knowing that those links between us are divine. They are held together in Christ, who has linked himself to us for all time as our brother, our Savior, and our friend. And so, am I my brother and sister's keeper? What do you think? Yes. And that means you are not alone. And so let's find ways to blow some smoke over the laser links that connect us with one another. Resist the myth that we are on our own and have to do it on our own and are responsible to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and take care of me and mine first. Let's resist that urge and highlight our connection, because Christ is our keeper and our brother for all time, no matter what. Thanks be to God.